Good morning, everyone. I know I'm deaf, but I don't think you responded this morning. All right, now everybody act like Derek. Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here with us. Happy New Year. I was thankful that I was able to be home last week and very grateful that my friend, Brother Bob, shared with you last Sunday morning. You got a picture of what he does in our district, and we're excited about that. I want to share with you just a little bit of what's coming up. Now we're right into the search process again. We're gearing right up. And one of the things that I like to do when we're doing the search is concentrate on having a concentrated campaign of praying together. So on February the 8th, we want to start 40 days of prayer. And we're going to give you opportunities to be a part of that. You could do that in your circle group. If you're not in a circle group, then we encourage you to come. Even if your circle group wants to come on Monday night, we'll be gathering together and learning about prayer. And we're going to be sharing with that on Sunday morning. So it goes from the 8th of February till the 22nd of March. And we're going to be looking through. And this is the journal that we're going to be using. And in it are all the studies that we're going to be doing midweek. Also, it's going to be giving you an opportunity when I preach on Sunday morning to take some notes. And it's got a daily reading and prayer time for you to focus every day for 40 days. So I want to encourage you even now to think about participating with this. And if you're new here, we're glad that you're here. You can join us on Monday nights or on Sunday morning and be a part of that. What I'd like you to do, every couple needs this, or every single needs one of these. You cannot buy them on Amazon, I'm so sorry. But we have to pre-order them. So what we'd like you to do is, if you would like to be a part of this, will you go to our website and go to events 40 days and register, whether you're going to do it in your circle group or whether you want to be a part of what we're doing on Monday night. And then you can secure your journal for that. We would encourage you to do that. We want to do this together, especially as we're seeking the Lord about what it is and who it is that God wants to bring here to Lead Circle. Amen? You think that's something to pray about? It's been working so far, what we've been doing, so we're going to pray about it for 40 days, and we're just trusting the Lord to bring somebody to us. And so part of what we're going to be doing is learning about prayer, praying for the needs that we have as individuals and as a church, but also really focusing on, Lord, raise up the person that we need to be a part of loving our church family here by leading us. So that's what I want to encourage you to do, is do that. Would you take a few minutes to do that? We have to order them and get them here. It takes us a little bit, and we just want to make sure that you have a part of that. So go to the events page. Sign up there, you register, lets us know where you're going to do it, and then you can be a part of it. Have you got that? Does that sound exciting? Yep. Sound like a great way to start the new year? Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to do this. Turn back to him and say, and so do I. All right, let's get into God's Word this morning. I'm going to be starting a series this morning called Faithful Stewards, Mastering Time, Talent, and Tithe. So we're going to look over the next several weeks. I'm going to share this week and next week, and then the first Sunday in February before we start our 40 days of prayer, I'll be following up with being a good steward of our tithe. But I want to encourage you, when you look at stewardship or when you think about stewardship, you have to understand that stewardship is not about money only. It's about all aspects of our lives. If you actually go through the Word of God, and especially in the New Testament when Jesus teaches about stewards, he talks about more than just money. And so I want to just encourage you just to listen and let's learn together. I'm grateful you're here and that you're in this room or you're watching online. And today I want to start a new series in January, because January means that the bills are coming in for Christmas. So let's just start this morning with a startling reality that hits close to home in our fast-paced, screen-saturated world of 2026. According to recent statistics, the average person spends about 2 hours and 21 minutes daily on social media. That's over 141 minutes scrolling through feeds and reels and notifications. In fact, when I was driving here, I was listening to a podcast called 32 Thoughts. If you're a hockey crazy nut like I am, I listen to everything hockey. And on Monday when I was driving here, and Elliot Freeman, one of the hosts who does all of his work through his phone, he made the comment where he admitted that his New Year's resolution was to set a timer for 10 minutes to not look at his phone for 10 minutes every hour. He set an alarm and flipped it over. He said, I'm not sure how well I'm going to do, but he said, I'm committed to that, because he said, my whole life is on that phone. What I want to say this morning is that no margin in our lives means no room for God's promptings. Isaiah wrote in chapter 30, verse 15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But Isaiah said, but you would have none of it. In our quietness and strength. Over a lifetime, assuming we start engaging around the age 13 and live to 80, that adds up to more than 7 years of our lives devoted to platforms like TikTok and Instagram and X. Now contrast that with Jesus' earthly ministry. Just 3 intentional years that changed eternity. He didn't waste a moment on distractions. He healed the sick. He taught the crowds. He discipled his followers with laser focus. Here's what I know this morning. Time mismanaged hinders your spiritual growth. As we hear from the Apostle Paul, who warns us that without margin in our schedules, we make no room for God's spontaneous promptings, like a divine nudge, nudging us to call a friend or to take the time to serve in a ministry. In a world buzzing with social media notifications, endless Zoom calls and in-person meetings and gig economy hustles, we're busier than ever, yet often farther from our purpose. Today, let's explore why stewarding our time matters and how we can reclaim our time for God's will and God's glory. A schedule packed to the brim leaves no quiet space for rest, reflection, and hearing God's voice. William Penn wrote these words in the 1600s, which I think is funny because they're still true for us today. Look at what it says in your notes. Time is what we want most, but what we use worst. Not much has changed over hundreds of years. I could not count the number of books on my shelf that are dedicated to managing time. Mark Silverman said, you don't have a time management problem, you have an honesty problem. And this statement that most time management struggles aren't about insufficient hours in the day or flawed scheduling systems. Instead, they are rooted in the lack of honesty with oneself, specifically in some areas. One, not admitting what truly matters most to you. Secondly, overcommitting to tasks and obligations and shoulds. I think we feel obligated to due to guilt or to fear or to disappointment, external pressures or people-pleasing. None of us do any of that. I'm preaching for those that are listening online. And the third one's filling the to-do list with items that aren't genuine priorities while avoiding the discomfort of saying no or letting go of low-value activities. Silverman goes on to say that people are often overwhelmed, overscheduled, over-obligated, and undercommitted. We say yes to everything or keep endless tasks on our list, but we don't fully commit to the things that align with our real goals or our real values or our excitement. This dishonesty creates a cycle of procrastination, distraction, and burnout, masquerading as a time problem. So what do we know about time? Here's what I know about time. Everybody gets 24 hours. What does God's word say about time? Well, let me just highlight a few this morning to kind of give us a framework. Your time, first of all, is a divine trust. God has given you this gift that requires we be good stewards of the time that he's allotted to us. Listen to what David says about this in Psalm 139. You saw me before I was born. You need to know this verse, friends. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. God knows what every day of your life. He knows how long it's going to be. Because he set that aside, the beginning of eternity. God knows that he wants us to be stewards of the day that he's given to us. And David also says in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, our time isn't ours to squander. It's a sacred loan from God, entrusted to us for his purposes. Cheryl Richardson said this, time is a gift that most of us take for granted. We get so caught up in the busyness of our daily lives that we rarely stop and take a serious look at how we're spending this gift. When I'm sitting down and coaching somebody who just doesn't have any time, just is overwhelmed, what I will provide for them is what I call the 15-minute miracle. It's a sheet of paper that basically says to the person, I want you to record what you do every 15 minutes on this sheet. And they usually say right off the bat to me, I don't have time to fill out a sheet. I said, trust me, fill out this sheet because you really don't know where your time is going. And it's a way for them to understand in 15 minute blocks that they waste a lot more time than they think. The second thing I want you to know is time is limited and irreversible. In an online platform, a father in his 50s wrote these words, for over 20 years, he poured everything into his career, long hours at the office, frequent travel, and climbing the corporate ladder to provide the comfortable life for his family. He missed countless school days, soccer, games, family vacations, and everyday moments with his children, always telling himself, I'll make it up when things slow down, or next year, it'll be better. By the time he reached retirement age, the kids had grown into adults with their own busy lives. And one day, reflecting on old family photos, he broke down, realizing these missed moments, bedtime stories, casual dinners, spontaneous adventures were gone forever. No amount of money or success can buy them back. And he later shares anonymously on this blog, I built a legacy at work, but at home, I have regrets that haunt me. Time with my family slipped away, and I can't rewind it. This week in our Bible reading, we're focusing on the book of Job. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 14. You have decided to the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. You see, not only is time a divine trust and limited and irreversible, but thirdly, time reveals a person's priorities. I could teach you about these three questions that I'm going to share with you to help you start your year and figure out what your priorities. I could take an hour to teach them to you. I'm only going to take about 4 minutes. There's three things you need to ask yourself, not only today, but about three months out. Every quarter, you should be asking yourselves these questions. First of all, what is required of me? What are the things that only you can do that you can't delegate to someone else, or you can't train and equip someone else to do? Maybe even your children. Secondly, what gives me the greatest return? What are you good at? I mean, really, really good at. What do people continually compliment you for doing? You need to understand that, because that's part of the Pareto principle, that 20% of what you do produces 80% of your return. And most of us work on the 80% that only gives us 20% back. And thirdly, what gives me the greatest reward? When You do something. You think to yourself in the quietness of those moments, I was made for this. When you say those words, you know you're close to what gives you the greatest reward. Ask yourself these three questions about every 3 months, because life has a way of messing up your priorities. How many of you have ever put a schedule together for the week and then looked at it at the end of the week and went, where did that time go? I didn't get any of that done. Anybody do that ever? Some of you don't even know where your calendar is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Do you know what your priorities are? You see, Jesus knew that if you and I did not focus on the right priorities, we will miss the mark of becoming all that God intends for us. And lastly, time is connected to destiny fulfillment. I heard this story about a man who worked at a factory, and his main job was to blow the factory whistle at 5 o'clock to signal the end of the workday. He walked to work each day and passed a jewelry store where there was a beautiful grandfather clock on display in the window. Every morning he would pause, pull out his pocket watch, and he would set it to match the clock on that grandfather clock. One morning, the store owner was out front sweeping the sidewalk when the factory worker asked how he kept such accurate time on the grandfather clock. Oh, the jeweler replied, "Well, that's easy," he said. "I set it every day, every afternoon when the factory whistle blows at 5 o'clock. People rely on the clock because time matters to all of us. Again, Jesus says in John chapter 9, we need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. What is he saying here? He's talking to his disciples about fulfilling his purpose. Jesus modeled utilizing time and reminded his disciples to fulfill their God-given destiny. Now, we don't have time, but you might want to look at this. There's an example of somebody who didn't understand time well, and that's Esau in the Old Testament. His momentary, just not understanding the great use that God had given to him in terms of time. In a moment of lightly and lost, he lost his birthright, signifying how careless use of time and opportunity can lead to irreversible loss. You see, in our distracted world, where algorithms hack attention spans, proper stewardship means viewing each hour as an opportunity to view, to reflect God's image. Perhaps by volunteering at a community food bank, instead of just doom scrolling through the news. Misusing time leads to spiritual stagnation, but using it properly builds eternal legacy. Like the Apostle Paul, who, even in prison, redeemed his hours by writing letters that still guide us today. We're going to look at one of those letters today. What would Paul have to say to us this morning about time? I must confess to you this morning, I'm not coming to you as a teacher, as an expert in time management, but as a student. In fact, I struggled when I titled this Mastering Time, Talent, and Tie, because no one masters it. The only one that masters it is the master, the way God used time. Through Jesus. I'm still a work in progress, and so are you. So let's learn together. You ready to go? Turn to your neighbor, make sure they're awake. Say, here's some 4 points that are going to help change your life. Are you awake this morning? Or you're taking this time to sleep. That's not a good use of your time. Redeeming the irreplaceable gift. Honestly, there's no such thing as time management. You can't manage time. It's really self-management. There's only one person who stopped the clock or the sun. And if you know your Old Testament, it was Joshua. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, he prayed, the sun stood still over Gibeon at noon in the valley of Aljon. It really comes down to managing our time, priorities, and making good use of our time. Brian Tracy, actually a great Canadian who's been speaking for years about self-improvement, said this: time management requires self-discipline, self-mastery, and self-control more than anything else. Michael Altshuler said this: the bad news is that time flies. The good news is that you're the pilot. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, along with three others, while he was locked up in prison. Now, if there was ever a time to not make use of your time, it would be wasting away in a prison. Personally, I'm thankful that he was there because we have these books. But if you have your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 5, because we're going to dive in there a little bit to learn about how we need to redeem our time. In Ephesians 5, Paul contrasts darkness and light, foolishness and wisdom, sin and holiness. And in verses 15 to 16, he calls us to a higher way of life, a life of intentional wisdom. Four things that Paul says that we should do with our time. The first one is guard how you live. The Christian world was rocked this past week with a confession of a very predominant pastor and Christian author confessing to a moral failure. And early in my ministry, I remember reading a letter that would come from our district superintendent who would inform us about a pastor who had fallen, had been taken out of ministry. And I remember even as a young pastor sitting at my desk, reading the letter and shaking, weeping for the church family, weeping for the pastor and for those that were involved, and trembling about how not to follow suit. All this to say, we have to guard our thoughts, our actions, and surrender our passions to the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of chapter 5, he records the words that I mentioned in my email this past week. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up to us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. How should we walk? A walk of love. And that's why our vision is to love like Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Why is it important to watch how we live? Because we get to choose what we live with. Andy Stanley said, we don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. The metaphor for walking is frequently used in Scripture to describe one's conduct or way of life. The fact that Paul says, be careful how you walk or live, depending on your translation, is a powerful indicator that it's not only possible for believers not to walk in love, but it is as a common pitfall that easily ensnares us. To walk in this context means how a person lives, the choices that they make. Each person here and watching online gets to decide three things and three things only. Here they are. First of all, your actions. Secondly, your own perspective or your own attitude. And then thirdly, who you trust. Those are the only three things you have control over. The Greek word translated be careful means diligently, precisely, or accurately. Paul is saying be exacting in how you live. Don't drift. Don't waste your time. Live deliberately. John Wesley said, if we sleep more than is necessary, it's wasting time that the Lord has entrusted to us. If time is a divine trust, then we must be good stewards of it. If you and I are going to guard how we live, we need to heed the words of Solomon when he says, these are my favorite verses, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The heart here isn't just a physical organ, but a metaphor for the inner self, the core of one's being, including our thoughts and our emotions and our desires and our will and our moral center. Solomon highlights vigilance in safeguarding this inner life because it's the source which all of the actions and decisions and life outcomes originate. So what are we to guard against? Paul is stressing diligence in keeping the heart, warning against various corruptions like doubt, hardness of heart, being proud, unbelieving, cold, or an unclean heart, as well as a heart captured leads to handling our affections, desires, and pursuits to wrong influences. Anthony D'Angelo said this, "Realize that if you have time to whine and complain about something, then you have time to do something about it." Isn't that a word for the Lord from the Lord this morning? How many of us complain that we don't have time? Second thing is we need to do, Paul would say, seize the moments given to you. Imagine this morning a mysterious bank credits your personal account with $1,440. There's no carryover balance. Whatever you spend by midnight disappears forever. By the next day, another fresh $1,440 appears. You can't save it, invest it overnight, or roll it over. You have to use it or lose it. Deposited daily just for you. What would you do? You'd make every dollar count. You'd plan carefully and avoid frivolous spending and invest in things that truly matter, like family and experiences and growth and generosity. Now here's the twist. That bank already exists. Every single day you wake up with exactly 1,440 minutes. The currency of your life, no more, no less. Unused minutes that vanish at midnight, never to return. Tomorrow brings a fresh deposit, but yesterday's wasted ones are gone forever. Most people treat the 1,440 minutes like pocket change, scrolling aimlessly, saying yes to distractions, letting urgency crowd out important. But if you viewed each minute as a dollar, you would budget wisely, prioritizing relationships and purpose and rest and impact. The question I have this morning is, how are you going to spend today's $1,440? See, Paul says this in verse 15, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. What Paul's meaning here for the days are evil is figurative. He doesn't mean that the days are literally evil or that time itself is evil. What he's describing is the present age, the present course of this world, dominated by sin and rebellion against God, which is filled with temptations and distractions and opposition to righteousness. We don't have to look very far to know this in our own culture. We need to be cognizant of the time in which we live. Elizabeth Elliot said these words, "Time is a river. You cannot touch the same water twice because the flow that has passed will never pass again." Seize the moments. Then thirdly, set your life on living out God's will. Friends, don't miss the intentionality that Paul refers to here. Stewarding your time doesn't happen by accident. Look at what he says, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What does Paul mean by living out God's will? Why does Paul say this? I want you to realize that Paul wouldn't be telling us to understand what the will of the Lord is unless we could figure it out. What Paul means by understand what the will of the Lord is that we can understand a few things. First of all, we can understand what the Lord wants us to do in any situation in terms of being a faithful steward and a faithful witness. Secondly, God wants us to act and think about and perceive our circumstances by choosing true perspectives. And thirdly, who he wants us to trust in the midst of our trials, which is him. If you still struggle with knowing God's will, then go back and read chapters 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 and become the person who walks in the light, who walks in love, who walks in the power of the Spirit, who obeys their parents, who doesn't make their children angry, and who puts on the full armor of God. That is God's will for us. It's right here in this book. Rick Warren said this, you can't take time with you, but wasted time is lost forever. And Charles Stanley said, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. That sounds so simple. But do we believe that God is in control? Do we believe that God is sovereign, that He can work all things together for good? I think so. Number 4, you got room for one more? You okay? Wave your hands. I just want to make sure you're awake this morning. All right. Love it. Number 4, make room for the Holy Spirit's prompting. When I sent out an email on Thursday, invited you to join me once again in reading through the Bible chronologically with the Bible recap plan. I find this plan to be probably one of the best that I've ever done in understanding the Bible. I didn't do it last year, I did a different plan, and all through last year I wished I was doing this one all over again. If you don't get the email, make sure you go to the information desk so that we can make sure that you have all the information that you need to join us in doing this. You see, I can already hear in my mind your excuses about joining me about Bible reading or even the 40 days of prayer. I don't have time. Here's what I learned early in my life. And I could tell you stories. I make time for things that I want to make time for. Write that on your notes, because it's true. You make time for the things you want to make time for. Oh, I used to have a hard time getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning, unless I had a 6 o'clock tea time on Saturday. And guess what? I never missed a tea time. You make time for the things that you want to make time with. That's why you need to know what you need to make time for. A huge challenge for us, whether it is our time or our talents or even our tithe, is whether we have room in our day-to-day life to hear the Spirit of God leading us. For me personally, I must set aside time each morning to sit at the feet of Jesus and to invite the Holy Spirit to fill me and lead me through this day. And Paul goes on to say, in verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a reoccurring theme in the New Testament. Look at Acts chapter 2, Galatians chapter 5, signifying a life controlled and empowered by God. It involves a continuous, active submission to the Spirit's guiding, resulting in the fruit of the Spirit and a Christ-like character. It's not a once-for-all filling. At times it starts that way, but it's better translated as a continual being filled. I need to read God's Word daily, allowing God to fill my life with truth and hope to keep me connected with the fresh filling of the Spirit. It's not about just reading. It's about falling in love with God and seeing His hand, even in the book of Job. Why should you seek to be a good steward of your time? As I said before, no margin means no room for God's prompting in your life. I don't know about you, but I can't afford not to be led by the Spirit every day. Do you often hear yourself saying, I don't have time? If the truth be known, it's not that you don't have time. You didn't take the time. Next week, we're going to be considering faithful stewards, stewarding your talent. I want to finish with this story. Come back as we learn about that. A man told a story about a wooden well bucket he came upon. He thought it was useless at first because it had been sitting next to a barn in the sun, unused for a long period of time. He could see daylight between the wooden slats of the bucket. Certainly this thing would never hold water again. But an older man with him tied the bucket to the well rope and let it down into the water below. And he said, "We'll come back in a few days." In a couple days, they came back and turned the crank to draw the bucket back up. And it was full of clear, cold well water and was not leaking a drop. You see, the water had rehydrated the wood slats until they fit together as originally designed, and the bucket was useful again. Do you feel like the bucket this morning, sitting in the sun, defeated, not fulfilling your original purpose, or not even knowing your purpose? I close with the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, in the Message. I love how the Message writes this. Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. That's a picture of how God wants to enable us to be good stewards of our time. May we learn from Him today. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that our time is in your hands. We know our time is a divine trust from you, and help us to guard how we live, listening for your promptings and not to the noise of this world's pursuit. As your Spirit leads us, help us to seize the moments where you do speak to us. May we at the beginning of this year seek to make living and working and knowing you. As we anticipate the 40 days of prayer, help us to carve out time as individuals and even as a church to pray for your leading, especially as we wait upon you to lead a new senior pastor, one that would desire to make Circle their home. Father, we just entrust these words to you and say, Holy Spirit, take them. And what is wheat, may we sift it. What is chaff, may you blow it away. And help us to respond to your leading today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.